Hey to everybody. Thank you. I appreciate it. It's been a busy week, and it seems like when it's hotter, things are tougher. Things are longer. Days are longer. You go out there and work a few hours, and you're looking for a shade tree. Find the hound dog. He's laying there already, and he's so hot and tired he won't scratch his own fleas. So that's pretty bad. Anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 25 is last time we got together. And let's go ahead and just recap that. I hope you don't mind my recapping, but I enjoy it, and we get some new information there. But if there be a controversy between men, I love that. If they ought to be when there's a, that's probably in the translation. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall judge, justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's pretty easy to me. I wish life were that way, but it's not. People get away with murder, don't they? And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, then the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. I mean, again, I think if we had more of that down at the gazebo here, I think, you know, we'd have less shoplifting. I remember when I worked in private security, man, we catch all kinds of people shoplifting, have a wad of money in their pocket. But if we just started beating them on the sidewalk, that'd probably fix that. I think that would work, but that's not the way it is. But here you're seeing the justice of God. So we know that obviously we don't do that today. They do in foreign countries, but there is a measure of God's justice, and we're trying to see this here, okay? 40 stripes that he may give him, not to exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, that the brother stolen, the brother should seem vile unto them. Getting ahead of myself, talking about the one being kidnapped. But see, over in those particular countries that I told you, Egypt, the Chinese, and the Turkish, they didn't beat him in front of the judge. The judge was there as the referee. He would judge how many times that they would whip him. Remember the cord that I told you, 3 cords, and then it was done 13 times. That brings it to 39, and they would watch him being beat. Over there, they would just take him in private and beat him until they either were dead or lame for life. So again, we see the justice and the mercy of God. The penal system that we have is supposed to be an act of God's mercy. Let me try that one more time. The whole prison system is supposed to be an act of God's mercy because you're 1 foot from hell. You're 1 foot from death. You lost your freedom so you would learn a lesson. Now, we know it's all corrupt, it's messed up and all that, but this is the way God was doing. He was doing it by mercy. If you spare the rod, you do what? You spoil the child. And so God didn't want that to happen. So it was a great lesson. Okay, so let's move on. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. It's pretty obvious. If he's going to work, pay him. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, we're not going to go into all that. But basically, this was supposed to be done to allow that brother's name to be carried on, a family's name to be carried on. And as we go a little forward in the scriptures, we find that she was to go before the magistrates, the judges, and call out this guy's brother. And the brother said, uh-uh. Remember that? Uh-uh. Hey, not me. Not Agnes. Uh-uh. And then what happened? She did what? She took the shoe off of his foot and spit in his face. Is that right? And I'm still laughing about the guy's office with a bunch of left-footed shoes or whatever it was, just hanging in a shelf somewhere or whatever. But you know, it was a dishonor, and again, this is interesting. And you look at the mindset of God and what he was trying to do. He was trying to preserve that name. He was trying to do it in a fair way, because it was fair. If he didn't want to marry, he didn't have to. That's fair, you know. I guess I would rather lose a shoe and get spit in the face than spend an entire lifetime with somebody I didn't want to be with. Come on, somebody. So, I mean, you got to look at what God's wisdom was, what he was trying to do. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe, has shoe loosed. I still think of Tom Hanks and the man with one red shoe. what do? You hobble out of the courtroom with one shoe, and everybody's like, yep, he didn't want her either. Okay, when men strive together one with another and the wife of the one. So, okay, let's go past that. We know what happens. She strikes him in the secret places. That's not supposed to happen. So what happens to her? She loses her hand. That was pretty heavy, wasn't it? Then thou shalt cut off her hand, and thine eye shall not pity her. I want you to see that real quick about the not pitying. You know, it's not that God was... Here's how modern preachers teach about God. You know, they say God was so mean in the Old Testament, but then when Jesus came, you know, Jesus kind of helped God out, and then God kind of saw it that way, and then he got straight. No, he said, you don't have no pity on him. In other words, if we would just be exact with judgment, if judgment was to be applied and justice was to be applied, we are not to feel pity for that. And to lessen the authority of God, because then people would get away with murder. Thank you. And that's what happens today. You and I both get sickened when we watch these big court cases, and they're acquitted and they walk away, and you're like, oh my gosh, you want to pull your hair out. Or somebody you know locally, a family member, goes to prison for 10, 20 years over some type of trumped up charge, and these fat cats get away with all the stuff they do. You know, so there, I know there's injustices, but God was just trying to make us understand this. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Again, we won't go through all those scriptures. She can just go forward a couple scriptures, basically saying, look, you know, be honest with everybody. Come on, be honest with everybody. Don't try to rip everybody off. You know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with if you're in business, you're going to make a sale and you're going to make a profit. That's why you're in business. You know, you have that right to do that. But here it was so common, people were trying to rip everybody off instead of doing the right thing and doing it according to the righteousness of God. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't even want you to have those things in your home. How many of y'all know you shouldn't have counterfeit money in your home anyways? There's an uncle named Sam. There's an uncle named Sam who has a cousin called IRS that will find you. So don't mess with Uncle Sam or his cousin. All right. Then he goes on and says, remember that Amalek did unto to thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Man, he goes, don't forget that, how he met thee by the way and smote the hinder part or the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and feared not God. Here's the point. He feared not God. And God is saying, I don't want you to be like Amalek. I don't want you to be like the Egyptians. I don't want you to be like any other nation of the world that didn't fear me. I'm putting all these rules and regulations in your life so that you would fear me. And does that apply to the New Testament and today? Absolutely. He puts these things and these stories in there so that we would fear God. Not a fearful, like, oh, he's going to squash me, but a reverence of God. I don't want to mess up. See, again, the Old Testament, watch this, the sin of the Old Testament was breaking the law of God, but the sin of the New Testament is breaking the heart of God. It's a big difference. And when you have a heart that is pliable, you know what I mean? And you're soft in your heart towards God. You understand that when you do wrong, you're harming his heart. And you don't want there to be anything between you and him. It's not that I'm afraid of dying and go to hell. Jesus already took care of that. And I'm not going to commit anything to cause me to go there. Come on, somebody, because we love him too much, right? But if I trip and I fall in my life, And I do something to offend God, and I don't go to him and ask him to forgive me, then I've caused a schism between us. And what happens is, here's how it hurts the heart of God. The heart of God says this: why didn't you just come to me? Why did you let it fester? Why did you keep going further back and further back and further back when you know I'm a good God? You see? And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He says, come on back home. That's why I love seeing backsliders when they come back to God. It's such a beautiful thing because God draws them and woos them. Okay, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Don't forget Amalek. What does that mean to us today? Don't forget the sin. Don't forget the journey. Don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget how the enemy, he steals, he kills, destroy. It's funny to me. I don't mean it in a hilarious way. I guess it's more astounding to me how people, when they get born again, they still want to hang out with the devil a little bit. They still want to talk about the devil. They want to talk about the good times they used to have and the dudes and dudettes they hung out with and the parties they went to and all. That shouldn't even be in your mouth. Shouldn't even be in your minds anymore. Amalek is gone. Amalek is gone. The sin is gone. And God says, I don't want you to ever forget what I've done for you and how I delivered you out of their hands. So that's an applying to you and I today as well. We just have to be careful. Now, again, you can go back and say, look what the Lord did for me. That's a testimony. But I listen to some Christians. I'm like, do you really want to be back at the bars, don't you? That's what you want to tell them. You sure miss so-and-so, don't you? Gee whiz, man. Get over it and move on. All right, let's do that ourselves. Deuteronomy 26. Here we go. Deuteronomy 26. All right, going to enjoy this tonight. Verse 1, and it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it and dwells therein. I want you to see something. When thou art come, you're going to get into that land. They were going to get into that land. God was so absolutely sure of it, even though they had so many hiccups, he knew they were going to get into the land. Guess what? You and I are too, and it's an inheritance. We're going to possess it, and we're going to dwell there. You might want to write that down. I have an inheritance. I'm going to possess it, and I'm going to dwell there. Where are you going to dwell? In the land of my inheritance. What you going to do during COVID-19? What you going to do? What you going to do? I'm going to inherit the possessions of God. I'm going to dwell in my inheritance. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to freak out. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. So there's a lot to talk about right here. So first thing I want you to do is write down first fruits. Thou shalt take the first of thy fruit of the earth. So God told them, I want you to go and take that portion of your harvest, and I don't want you to eat of it. I don't want you to do anything with it. I want you to take that first fruit, and I want you to give it to me, okay? I want you to give it to me, because what it's going to do, it is going to sanctify the full harvest. Let me try that again. It's going to sanctify the full harvest. Most people don't understand this whole law I'm going to teach you, because they think it's gone, it doesn't matter anymore, and the principle doesn't matter to God. It absolutely matters to God, because it shows us our obedience and our loyalty and our honor and our love for God when we give first fruits of everything he's ever given us. Now, obviously, we all don't have farms. If you got a farm, I need to know about it. I'd like some more squash. I did pretty good this year, but I'd like to have some more. That's not possible. So if we take this over to today, if we take the transparency, the template, if you will, and put it over to today, you know, we give out of our tithe and we give our offerings, which I'll explain more in just a minute. And this is not going to be a teaching on offering and tithe, but it's a teaching on first fruit. We have an obligation to give to God. So again, ours is not going to be wheat or barley or corn or anything like that. It's not going to be oil. It's going to be what? Money. It's going to be finances. And so he said, I want you to take of that first fruit, and I want you to bring it in a basket, and I want you to give it to the Lord. So what does it do? Again, it sanctifies the rest of the harvest. It was very powerful a teaching. So let's go to verse 2, and I'll explain it a little more. And thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and thou shalt go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. I want you to see that, shall choose his name there. Here's one of the things about the first fruit, is that they did not have the right to take the first fruit and just put it anywhere they wanted to. much like people in the church do when they give. They just say, well, I'm going to give it to this ministry. I'm going to give it to this. In fact, I saw some hungry dogs on TV. I'm going to give some of my money to the dogs. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? When it was earmarked as first fruit or earmarked as tithe and offering, it should have went where? To the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to give outside of your plenty and out of the abundance of your finances, that's up to you. But this was something different, and it does apply in the New Testament, and I'll go into detail. Verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country with the Lord thy God swear unto his fathers to give us. So in this first fruit, as they gave it, they also made a pledge. They pledged and made a promise to God and sanctified and consecrated the rest of the harvest to God by saying, this is my gift to you. I am doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm honoring you. Watch this. Next verse. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. So the confession is made. Decorations made, gives it to the priest, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and he sojourned there with a few, and there became a nation great, mighty, and prosperous. So populous. So let's look at that. What's he talking about? Well, the translation's kind of bad in the King James, but basically he's talking about Jacob. That Jacob, when he was treated harshly by Laban. Remember Laban? Treated him very harshly. In fact, physical things happened to him at that particular moment and what happened. And then they went into Egypt from there. And so what the first fruit does, watch this, it not only sanctifies the harvest, but it also causes you to remember what God has done for you. You know, so many times people don't understand what giving is in the church. Well, I'm not giving my money. Look, when you give in remembrance of what God did for you. I'm going to tell you something that's very powerful. And the reason why the church here, Ignited Church, does what we do. We take up, and you can call them first fruit offerings, and that's fine. We take up a New Year's Eve offering. And we take up a resurrection offering. Really, the New Year's offering is a first fruits offering. Because what it does is it says many things, but it says, Lord, I look back to last year and I thank you for what you did. And Father God, I stand in this day and I look towards next year and I trust you for what you're going to do. And when I give my first fruits, it sanctifies the rest of my harvest. I promise you, under the authority of God, that I don't worry about any finances of this church, my own personal finances whatsoever, because I know that when I give on my first fruits offering, my harvest for the year is taken care of for me. And my God will supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's why I don't have to pump nobody, jack nobody. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to hijack any, nothing. All I have to do is be faithful. Now, in that first fruit, that number is between you and God. Remember, when God gives you a number to get, or a number comes to you, usually the devil either say no or low. I'm going to try that one more time. You ever try to pray and say, what should I give? And then you hear a large number, then you hear a low number. That low number is the devil. Usually is. But I pray and I say, Lord, what do I need to give for my first fruits? And whatever he tells me, that's what I give. My wife and I, we agree on it, we give. Why am I saying that? I'm saying because this applies today, this understanding of the first fruits. And we're not even talking about tithe and offerings just yet. And so very important that you do that every season, every new season that you come in. Now, let me share something else with you about first fruit that's very important. Most Christians, they don't do it this way. What they'll do is if they get a blessing, like an increase on the job, like a promotion or an hourly wage, they'll give the tithe off of that. But really, you should give the first fruits of that. So when your paycheck comes in and you get that new amount you didn't have before, that should be your first fruit, along with your tithe. And when you do that, you're telling God, hey, I honor you. Thank you so much for giving me. I can look forward to the rest of the year of the harvest that you gave me. Here it is. You see how powerful that is? And we miss that in the church because we always are concerned with dollar signs, and we need not be. We need to be concerned with biblical principles. If it worked then, it will work absolutely better now because we have better covenant based on better blood. Amen. Now somebody says, "Well, I don't agree with that or whatever." Okay, then just use the Jesus principle of the New Testament when he said, "Sell everything and give all you have." I think I'll take the 10% and the first fruit and take my 90 and move along. See, people, they get so ignoramus over stuff. Okay, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us a hard bondage. Stop there. What is he talking about? He's talking about remembrance. He hasn't left first fruits yet. He's still talking about it, and he's using it in context by talking about Jacob and then talking about how hard he had it. Then he's talking about famine. And notice this, that Jacob, and I've mentioned this before, Jacob went in there as a large family, but he came out a populous nation. And God blessed the Egyptians because they were the womb that helped produce that. And what the principle is this, is that God will take things that are made for your evil to be to your good. Because here's what's interesting. They could have went to any other nations of the world, but God chose the Egyptians. You know one of the reasons why God chose the Egyptians in the total scheme of it all that we don't think about is the fact that the Egyptians were racist. The Egyptians didn't want nothing to do with their women. And so those men had their choice, and they populated their own people. Come on, somebody. And they became a great nation. Had it been intermingled, it might have been different. Do you see the wisdom of God? In other words, he put you in the place you are today because he has perfect wisdom. And he knows where you belong. He knows where I belong. Steps of good man, a good woman, or what? Ordered by the Lord. And when he cried unto the Lord God, our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and he looked upon our affliction and our labors and our oppression. How many of y'all know he still does that? Amen. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a wimpy, wristed, mighty hand. I like that. A mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. Guess what? If God did it then, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it for you and I. I'm totally confident that as we move forward into the days of great pressure and tribulation and bad times, we're going to see God move in a mighty way. You better believe that. You got to keep your faith up. And know he's going to do it. Okay, so this is good. Still talking about first fruits. And he brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Sounds good to me. I like them both. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits. See, still teaching. The first fruits of the land which the Lord thy God hath given me, O Lord, hath given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. So number one, you need to write down your notes. First fruits is a sign of remembrance. It's a sign of remembrance. Lord, I just remember what you did for me. I can't tell you, and I'm not doing it because I'm standing up here. My wife is my witness. You know, when we get a blessing, an increase in our lives, you know, we love giving our first fruit. It's something great. It's a great experience to just say, here, God, take this because you gave us the strength. You gave us favor for the promotion, whatever. Thank you. And just hand it to him. That is awesome. What a great feeling that is. Okay. So number one, it's remembrance. I remember what you did. Number two, it's reverence. It's worship, remembrance, and reverence. Lord, I just worship you. Thanks so much for keeping me healthy throughout the year. Thank you for keeping me strong, keeping me on the job. Thank you that even if you're receiving federal support, government help, hey, thank you for keeping the government going a little longer. Thank you, I'm getting help. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't care where you're getting your funds from, you know, as long as it's legal. Lord, thank you for the supply. You made a way for me. Do you see how he was making this confession? And let me say this. I'm on this thing. I'm going to stay on it. That's another reason why you just don't take your offering and toss it in the bucket and say, I got to give. You speak to it. That's why we declare in this church. We make a declaration. You know, as beautiful as Miss Sarah sounds, she's not doing it to blow air. I mean, she's doing it. It's a powerful prophetic thing. Hey, we're watching homes being built all around this community. In some neighborhoods that were dead. Are you listening to me? Even in this economy, and so on and so forth. Now, it's going to be temporal. We understand that, but it's still the byproduct of prophesying and blessing the Lord. And so when you give that offering, you give that tithe, what have you, speak over it and declare a blessing and say, Lord, I just speak to this offering. That's what they did. Why is it not powerful today? It absolutely is. And thou shalt rejoice. Here it is. Rejoice in every good thing. Say every good thing. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. So this is, again, still part of the first fruits and still part of the confession. I'm going to remember what he did. I'm going to have reverence for what he did. And guess what? I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to rejoice in everything you've given me, whether it's small, tall, fat, short, whatever I have in life, small, skinny. It don't matter. It's okay. I'll thank you for every perfect gift that you've given me. And I'm not going to look at my brother and get all mad about it and get my nose wrinkled. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is a year of tithing, and has given unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they might eat within thy gates and be filled. So let me stop right there. This is going into another understanding of tithing and seasons, and I'm not going to get into a full teaching of it, but basically when you were to give during that seventh year of the sabbatical, every 3 years they were to give that particular tithe. There was a period where every 2 years they could eat of that tithe. You remember me talking about the big barbecue and all the stuff they could do with it. But then there was a specific time that they would take that tithe and give, so it would go to these few people I'm going to speak about in just a minute. So a lot of different setups God did. You can find it in Leviticus. Some of this is Leviticus 23, I think I have written down. Yeah, you can go back and look at Leviticus 23, which speaks of the whole feast of the first fruits and all that. The main principle for you and I is that we give because of what God did for us. We give in remembrance, we give in reverence, and we rejoice in everything that he gives us. So I don't want you to go too deep into that other than to understand that they were faithful. Did God need their money? No. What did he need? Their heart and their obedience. That's all he needed. That's what he needs today. This is what we give him is so small. But why do people have such a hard time? I don't understand. You know what's funny to me? People will give to the government what is due them in their taxes.
If I don't, I'm in trouble.
Hello? Given to Caesar was due unto Caesar, given to God was due unto God. We fear more Caesar than we do God. We have more respect towards Caesar than we do towards God. We got to flip that and honor God. And thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house. Now, this is powerful. Watch this. I'm going to go slow. And thou shalt say before the Lord thy God. We're still confessing, right? I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house. What was the hallowed thing? The tithe and the first fruit. Hallowed means it was holy. Your tithe is holy to God. Your first fruits are holy to God. Your offerings are holy to God. They're not just change and a tip that you give to a charitable organization. They are an act of love, and they are consecrated for God's use. God's use, okay? The hallowed thing out of thine house, and also given unto the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and to a widow according to all thy commandments which thou commanded me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. So in that period of time when they were given that tithe, they were to give it to the Levite, they were to give it to the fatherless, and who else? And give it to the widows. Are we supposed to do the same thing today? Sure, the church is supposed to take care of it. That's true religion. Isn't that what Paul said? That's true undefiled religion, is to give and bless those in those particular categories, especially the fatherless, the widows and those that are downtrodden. Again, why isn't the church truly blessed? Again, not just with money. They're not truly blessed by God because they don't do those things. The church becomes a dead sea. It always receives but never gives. We have to be givers. The church has to be givers. And I'm glad you guys are givers because we're givers, right? So let me go back to that real quick because one other point I want to make. I'm sorry. It says there, according to all thy commandments, what thou hast commanded me. In other words, what they said was, I do not have anything hallowed in my house. Ananias and Sapphira, did you sell it for this price? Oh, yes, we did. Okay, he's dead. Where's my husband? We just dragged him out and we're dragging you out too. Come on, y'all remember the story. They lied to the Holy Ghost. And this confession, you see how this all ties together? And the confession was, I don't have anything hallowed in my house that's yours. And God, you know what else? I did what you said. I didn't eat of it. I didn't spend it on myself. I didn't get new shoes for church. You know, God does want me to look good in church. I didn't take anything out of that tithe or anything out of that first fruits or anything out of that offering. I sanctify it unto you. You know, be surprised how many people, I'm going to say this because, you know, I'm not saying it to condemn. I'm just trying to help people. If you really want to be blessed by God, how many people take their tithe and they pay their light bills with it? They take their tithe and they go out and they go buy a minister's book in the back table. That's not what that is. You pay your tithe into the kingdom of God. You give what is rightly due unto God. Is that right? But people, they'll do that. And they'll say, well, you know, God understands. Yeah, he understands that you don't have a heart of faith. He understands that you're fearful, that you're willing to hide what he gave you and gave you the power, the strength, and the vitality, the physical life to go get that, and you can't even break off a piece of something. And I'm not going to take up an offering. Don't get freaked out or anything like that. To be honest with you, this church is just about at 98% tithers. I don't know of any other church like that. I can't speak for live stream, but I know there's a lot of great givers and a lot of great tithers, and we love them. But I can't speak for them because I don't know people's finances, whatever. But this church is about 98%. That's huge. And it's because you guys love God. And I know where you live. All right, let's go on. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't send Tony there. I'd send Mike. You know what, at the end of the day, why is it so hard to just obey? I don't get it, but whatever. Okay, I have not eaten thereof. Here it is, right here. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. In other words, I'm crying about my money and whatever, my situation, my sorrow, and I didn't take and eat of it. Neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use. I didn't take the tithe. Watch this. This is what I heard, you know, Christians will say. I took the tithe and I played the lottery because I know if I win, I'm going to give it all to Jesus. You know what? God don't need your money that way. You know, so anyways, you know, people do stuff like that. For any unclean use, I paid Netflix with my tithe. Nope. Neither given aught thereof for the dead. Oh, this I want to preach on. This is a great message to preach right here. You don't give your money for the dead. Now, we know in that particular time it was talking about for funerals. But it was also talking about pagan worship and pagan rituals. You didn't give money. You know, there's nations all around the world. When I was in Kathmandu, at the time, it was the only Hindu capital of the world. And they would give all kinds of money offerings for the dead. And I would watch it. It was almost make me want to puke. But it was very common in that hour. And God says, you're not going to do that. But let me flip it to today. Let me tell you something. People give to dead churches. And they give to dead preachers who give a dead message. And it applies to us today. You have to be careful where you give your money. Let me try that one more time. Just because they've got a big ministry, lights, camera, TV, YouTube, or whatever, you give because God told you to, and you know that there's fruit, and you can see the fruit, and you have discernment in your heart, not because you're compelled because they're a part of your denomination or they're supported by someone, you know, Bishop so-and-so. You have to be very careful because you could give your money to dead folks and dead churches. Hey, that's why I say, don't give it. You better be careful what you do with it. Okay. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. So this is still part of the confession. You know, I know in the news, we don't necessarily have to do that when we give, but it's the matter of our heart. Aren't you glad you don't have to recite that? I'd be like, well, then what are they supposed to do next? just here, take a check. No, you know, it's just a matter of the heart today that God, I sanctify it all. Man, I know who helps me. It's you. Okay? Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us. Now, I want you to see something. There's a key right here that you overread when you look at this. When the man or the woman made the confession in their given, it opened up the favor of God. They confess to God that they have been honest with their funds. They confess to God that they remember what he did. And then they put God on Jump Street, if you will, in obligation form. Don't get me wrong. It's not pushing God's arm or using him as a slot machine. But it's obligating God according to his word. And he doesn't have a problem showing up and showing off. Some people think it's manipulation. It is not. He says, prove my word. Prove me now herewith, Malachi, if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. Can I tell you something? That blessing is not receiving a windfall of, you know, Publisher's Clearinghouse or some type of lottery. If you were, and the Lord showed me this many years ago, and it really blessed me. He said, son, if you would just take everything I've ever given you and try to stack it in your living room, you don't have enough room. And I thought, all the cars I've owned, all the things I've owned, yeah, there ain't no way I can contain what God has given to me. Do you see that? But the false gospel of prosperity teaches you, you know, you're going to have money bags. You're just going to have all kinds. No, man, look at your life, how God has blessed you. It's been very good to me. Look down from the holy habitation from heaven and bless the people of Israel, the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto thy father. See, the swearing part is part of covenant. A land that floweth with milk and honey. So God's he has no problem with this. Go on. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes in judgment, and thou shalt keep and do. There it is. Keep and do. Shamar. You guard over it with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Again, that sounds good today. Thou hast avouched the Lord, or promised the Lord this day to be thy God. Now, this is a very powerful, pivotal key scripture to everything we're talking about. Watch what he's saying. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. So you confess to him, you promise, you confess, and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. So your part of the deal is, I'm going to give my first fruits. I'm going to give in accordance. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do what he's telling me to do. And as I do that, I remember everything that he's done. I have reverence towards him. I rejoice in this. Now watch the next part. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day. You see that? You just made your promise to God. What happened? God makes his promise to you. All over a seed. All over a financial seed that people get so caught up, mad about, cry about, pitch a fit about, stay up all night about when they give it. It is an act of faith and an act of love. I give this to you. And then God says this. If you do that, the Lord has avouched this day to be his peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean you walk around with your fangs hanging out at Walmart and you're weird. Or you have bumper stickers all around, you know, whatever. I mean, if you want to minister that way, that's fine. I'm not knocking anybody that wears T-shirts or whatever. Do whatever you can do to get people saved. But my point is, that's not what that word means. The word there, peculiar, should be translated jewel. You are a jewel. You are priceless. You are special. You are something that God cherishes. Not peculiar, like, hey, you need to get saved. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, if that's why you minister, go ahead. But put your teeth in when you do it. this day to be... Tony says, I don't want to. And the Lord has avouched this day to be his peculiar people, his jewels, and he has promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. So you see the relationship there? This is not all about you giving up your light bill money and all this stuff that people make it out to be and you know, dying like some fish on a sun-drenched bank, man. That's what he's talking about is if you will do this, I will do this. If you're faithful, I'll be faithful. If you promise to me, I'll promise to you. Isn't that good enough? You get time, go back and look at Malachi. Look at the promises in chapter 3 and how God will pour out those blessings. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing again. That blessing is not just money. Think about this for 1 second, okay? This is going to help somebody. Think about this, because this has been taught so wrong. He said, open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you that's not room enough to contain. Can I tell you something? If you have spent 30, 40 years never going to a doctor, you are wealthy. You are blessed. But you flip it and you've spent 30, 40 years at the doctors, you're broke. Or you owe somebody. Come on, so anybody knows what I'm talking about? You've gone through those things or some other legal matter. It does not matter. You cannot comprehend how good God has been to you until you stop and comprehend it. Think about how good God has been. Sometimes I sit back, and I've had pity parties. Man, I sit back and say, oh, woe is me. Where's my blanket? You know, I feel like Linus, you know, and boo-hoo, bah-ha, you know. And then the Holy Spirit's like, son, you got two legs, man. You're not in a wheelchair. You know, look what I've done for you. And then you sit back and you do like David did. And he said, I count the blessings of the Lord. Man, it's an amazing thing. So we have to be very careful we don't get too caught up in just the money part. All right, to make thee high above all the nations which thou hast made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as he has spoken. And that is it. Woo! And that is it. That's Deuteronomy chapter 26. So basically in my closing to you is we just have to understand this whole part of confessing and giving. That's why we make our decorations. We don't do some type of mantra. That doesn't help you. Those decorations don't help you if you don't do them in faith. Those decorations don't help anybody if we don't give according to the precepts and the counsel of God and the love that he has for us and for the saving of souls. And so in this final thought of this, in that first fruit, again, when you get an increase, and it's a perpetual increase, when you get an increase, then there's a tithe off of that. But if it's a perpetual increase, always give that first fruit to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you made happen. Any monies, any, I don't care if it's a gift card, anything that ever comes into my life, and that's my family's life, we tithe off of it because God gave it to us. And I want to keep my relationship with him open, and I just can't thank him. And that's the best I can do is give him a tithe. Father God, help us to walk out these truths knowing 1 Corinthians speaks about Jesus being the first fruit among many brethren, and he sanctified the rest of us by his death on the cross of Calvary. That's all it is, Lord. We're sanctifying the rest, the harvest, by giving you the first fruits and saying thank you for making a way for us. And so thank you again for all that you do. Help us to remember, and I know a lot of us are struggling. We've got bills to pay, but help us to remember how good you are. You took us out of the land of Egypt. You took us out of bondage, and you put us in this place for such a time as this. May we remember, may we have reverence, and may we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.